Thank you, Trevor. If you have a Bible, if you would please turn to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. I'm going to begin with the text there that will serve as the focus of our time together this morning. In Matthew chapter 17, we have record of what is undoubtedly one of the most wondrous events that happened during the earthly ministry of Jesus. The Bible indicates to us that an event happened which demonstrated not only Christ's relationship to the old law and the prophets, but many scholars have pointed out that some of the wording that is used in connection with this event, it's often called the Transfiguration because of some of the wording that is used there, reveals to us that for a moment in time, the very nature, the divine nature of Jesus was allowed to shine forth. As the Scripture will tell us here, He appeared speaking with Moses and Elijah. Now, I don't want to look at all of the details related to that, but I want us to read down, and we will notice as we move down through verse 5, I want us to stop with a declaration that is made from heaven. And we have record of the fact that the disciples that were with Him heard this declaration. In fact, one of them at least will make reference to this in a later writing. It seems to have been something remarkable to them, something the text will indicate to us beyond where we will read that Jesus had instructed them not to talk about this until after His resurrection. And so this was not something in which they were trying to exalt themselves. They were trying to make up something, but rather this was a monumental moment in their discipleship of Jesus Christ. Read with me, beginning in verse 1, and we'll go down to verse 5. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, His brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And He was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and His clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with Him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If You wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for You and one for Moses and one for Elijah. While He was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him. I want us to focus on that aspect of the declaration. Hear Him, or some of your older translations may put it, hear ye Him. And I want us to think for just a few moments this morning about some implications of that statement. First, I want us to consider that God speaks from heaven and instructs that man should hear Him. That is Jesus. I think that calls to our recognition that there are some things about Jesus that we need to see. If God the Father, speaking from heaven, declares that He is the one that is to be heard, we must recognize that in Jesus Christ, we are not simply looking at one who is a good teacher. We are not looking at one who was a prophet like Elijah or a lawgiver like Moses. Each of them only gave what had been revealed to them from God. But in Jesus Christ, we are talking about one who was in fact God in the flesh. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Colossians. And I would like for us to note together that the Bible makes it very clear that in Jesus Christ, we are talking about one who is God in the flesh. He is one of the three persons of the one God that Scripture teaches, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Notice with me in Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Notice this. For in Him, that is, in Christ, for in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. He is God. And so it is important that we recognize who it is that we are listening to.
when we, through the words of Scripture, listen to Jesus Christ. And we must recognize as well that in the same way that God here speaks from heaven and declares to all mankind that they are to hear Jesus, the reason for that is revealed to us later on in this very gospel. Go with me to the very last chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. And you will remember that after his resurrection, a very powerful statement is made there. In Matthew chapter 28, begin with me in verse 16, and we will go down through verse 20. Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Now understand, in the declaration that God makes from heaven, hear him, we are not looking at something in which there is a surrendering of authority on the part of deity to a human being. No, we are talking about something in which that one who represents God in the flesh is by God the Father announced to have authority. Now, there is a sense perhaps in which all authority was not granted until after his resurrection. But in Matthew chapter 28, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about that condition which exists now. If God commands us to hear him, we recognize it is not only because of his deity, but it is because he is the one in a position of authority. Now, what does that mean? You know, most of us live very civilian lives. But those who've been in a military situation recognize that the one who has authority over them is the one that has the right to command their behavior. We must recognize that while maybe we're civilians as far as our daily life is concerned, we are soldiers of the cross. We are those who are in submission to, or ought to be in submission to, that one that has all authority. One other point that I've mentioned to us about the fact that God in heaven declares we must hear Jesus is that not only must we recognize his deity, not only must we recognize his authority, but lest we imagine that there is some other course we can choose, God's declaration from heaven echoes what we find throughout Scripture, and that is that now in this age, it is Jesus Christ that is the way and the salvation. You know, a lot of people don't like to think of it that way. They want to imagine that if there is something that's taught in Scripture that somehow is in conflict with their desires, what they want to do, is somehow in conflict with the way they've generally lived their lives, and they don't want to follow that. They want to imagine there's another way that they can attain eternal life. There's another way that they can be saved at the end of this age. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4, and I'd like us to notice that the Bible is unequivocal in its declaration that Jesus Christ from the cross forward is the only way of salvation. If I'm going to go to heaven, if you're going to go to heaven, if you and I are going to be spared the penalty of eternal punishment as a result of our sins, it is only going to be through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Read with me in Acts chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. Acts chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. His apostles say, "If we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole." Now notice here, in explanation of how they could perform this miracle, this healing, they attribute properly the source of that power to Jesus, to God in Jesus. And I want you to notice it doesn't stop there. Verse 11. "This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone." Listen to this. "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved."
How important that is for us to recognize. I can't be saved through Muhammad. I can't be saved through Buddha. I can't be saved through the imagination and creativity of Kyle Pope. I can only be saved through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But notice, in this declaration from heaven, I want us to note the first part of it is that God the Father commands we are to hear Him. I want us to think about that for just a moment, because what does that really tell us about the kind of response we ought to have to this one who is God in the flesh, this one who has all authority, this one who is the sole source of salvation in this age? Well, it tells us that we must hear Him alone. We often don't want to do that. We want to hear Jesus plus some other kind of source that we enjoy, or some other kind of source that we imagine to be a wise source. Now, understand, I'm not saying that in matters of secular things, as it relates to technology or math or, you know, some hobby that you have, you can't listen to some expert on that. But when it comes to matters of our salvation, when it comes to how we are to live our lives, we must hear Jesus Christ alone. Go to Hebrews chapter 1 with me for a moment. Let's notice what the Hebrew writer says in the first few verses of this beautiful epistle. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. We'll stop there. Notice the Hebrew writer in many respects expands upon and echoes what God the Father had said in the Transfiguration. God has spoken to us in these last days through His Son. He is God. He's the express image of God. He has all authority. He sits at the right hand of His Majesty. We must listen to Him alone. But we must also hear all things that He says. Go with me to John chapter 8 for a moment. John chapter 8. I think it's safe to say that many within the world around us like certain things that Jesus says. But I think it's also safe to say, and true to say, that there are many in the world, even many that would call themselves Christians, that want to say, well, I like this, I don't like that so much. And I'm going to follow this, but I'm not going to follow these things. Now, understand, if God the Father commands us to hear Him, can we pick and choose? Does that mean that we can follow Him in just some things and not all things? Listen to what is declared in John chapter 8, and let's read verse 31 and verse 32. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, "If you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Our world wants to say, I'm a Christian, I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ, but I only want to pick and choose. I want to do this, I don't want to do that. What does Jesus say about that kind of attitude in my heart or in your heart? Here, if you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed. Now, if I do part of it, but not all of it, am I abiding in the word of Jesus? Can I really say that I am a disciple of Jesus if I don't hear all that He says? But if we recognize that Jesus is God in the flesh, then other things that are said about deity in general, we must recognize apply to Jesus Christ as well. Go with me to Psalm 139. This is a familiar psalm to all of us that talks to us about the power of God. We often want to imagine that God is like we are. God is, we want to imagine, limited by sight or limited by distance or something like that. When we are talking about the Creator of all things, when we are talking about God who is Spirit, we're not talking about one with such limitations.
The reason we want to apply human attributes to God is because there are often times that we don't want Him to see all that we do. We don't want Him to be aware of all that we think. We don't want Him to hear everything that we say. We imagine that there are some places that we can be in our life where we can act in ways that are not pleasing to Him, that don't follow His Word, and yet it's okay. We must hear Him everywhere that we are. The psalmist recognizes that about God in general in Psalm 139. Read with me beginning in verse 7, and we'll go down to verse 12. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, or the word Sheol here, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to you. Think about what this reveals to us. If God the Father tells us that we are to hear Jesus Christ, can we ever imagine, when I'm away from church, when I'm not with people that are Christians, and I live in ways that are not pleasing in the sight of God, He doesn't see me. Can we imagine that? No, we need to hear Him in our secret place. We need to hear Him when we're by ourselves. We need to hear Him when we're with our worldly friends. We need to hear Him when we're in our job. We need to hear Him when we're in our home. We need to hear Him everywhere. We also must hear Him in all things. Now, really, this is much like the points we've made already. But I want us to think about this because, again, if we're going to hear Him in all that He says, that means that when it comes to how we live our lives, we can't imagine that, well, here's the church part of me, here's the Sunday and Wednesday night part of me, but, there's a whole other part of my life that is mine, and I can live however I want, and I can govern however I want. Over in the book of Titus, the Apostle Paul speaks to Titus about this kind of attitude. And I want us to note something very quickly about that. Titus chapter 2, read with me beginning verse 6 and we'll go down to verse 8. Paul says, likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, listen to this, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Now, it may be very tempting for us to look at that and go, wait, Brother Pope, none of us can be flawless. We all make mistakes. Sure, we make mistakes. But let it never be that in our lives we say to ourselves, well, since I can't be flawless, since no one is flawless, then, I'm not going to even try to apply the Word of God in all aspects of my life. See, I'm afraid that far often, it's very easy for us to do that. Because we use this as kind of an excuse to say, well, I can't be flawless, so I'm not going to study and look really closely to what the Word of God says about how I live in this area of my life, or what I ought to do here. I don't want to be overly religious. I don't want to go to the extreme. Understand, if we're disciples, if we're to hear Him, we're to hear Him in all things, at all times, everywhere that we are, and listen to Him alone, then we can't give ourselves this segment of our life that says, okay, this is mine that I'm going to control, and I don't have to look at what God says about that part of my life. I don't have to listen to Jesus Christ in that area of my life. I want us to note one last thing, and then the lesson will be yours. I mentioned that some of the older translations will actually render this a little bit more literally. The Greek actually uses a form of the word here that is a plural form of the second person of the word you. So we could literally translate this you all hear him. That's why the old King James would put it, hear ye him. In the South, how would we say that? We'd say, y'all should hear him. Now, what's interesting about that is this is an instruction to the hearer and to all of the hearers specifically and individually to hear him. You and I must each hear him. Go with me to Acts chapter 2 for a moment. Acts chapter 2. And I want us to notice in Acts chapter 2, verse 40 and 41, when the gospel is first preached on the day of Pentecost, I want us to notice the reaction to that. It was not simply that, well, a family head could acknowledge faith and that did it. It's not simply something that there's a national kind of recognition. We are talking about something in which each individual person had a responsibility and an obligation to accept or reject, and in accepting, to follow fully. Listen to Acts chapter 2, verse 40. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Notice, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. We must personally choose whether or not we will obey Christ. We must recognize nobody else can do it for us. You know, there are a lot of young people here this morning, and I appreciate so much the fact that those young people that are here have godly parents that are trying to urge them to follow the Lord, are trying to urge them to study the Bible, and I hope and pray that that translates itself into personal and individual faith in each and every one of the young people who are here this morning. But understand, kids, that simply because your parents are trying to do what is right, or maybe it's even a situation where your parents haven't set a good example. I'm not saying that of the folks that are here, but if you've gone through something like that, you must recognize, I personally must hear Jesus Christ and obey him. And I ask you this question this morning. Will you hear and will you obey him? We weren't there at the Transfiguration. The words that God the Father spoke from heaven echo through the ages to each and every one of us, calling us to a responsibility to hear Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I urge you to put your faith in him as the Son of God. He is the only way to salvation. You remember, we noted. I would urge you to confess that faith before men. Repent and turn from sin that separates you from God. And be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. If as a child of God, maybe as you think about your life, you recognize, you know what, I've heard him in some things, but I've ignored him in other areas of my life. Make that commitment, either publicly or in your heart of hearts, to hear him in all things. And if we can help you, won't you come while we stand and sing?